Thank you. Again, our friends, we come to you and we rejoice in the wonderful privilege it is ours of talking to you day after day on the things of Christ. And I've been dealing with you on the book of Matthew. And again, may I suggest to you, the book of Matthew is the book of the King. It's a book which deals, and in fact, it's the only book in the New Testament that talks about the kingdom of heaven. And you remember that the Jews were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And when he would come, he would set up his kingdom, and we'd have the fulfilling of that word of which Moses declared in that day when the Lord would come, when the Messiah would come, it would be the rule of the heavens on the earth. And our Lord, as the Messiah, in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, is giving to us his proclamation as the King. It's the inaugural address of the King, proving his judicial right to the throne. As the King, he must be able to make law. And by the way, if a king makes law, he must have the power to enforce that law. And we're going to see that in the book of Matthew. And my friend, unless you see these things, Matthew will be a book that will confuse you. Matthew is a wonderful book, but you must see these various things where our Lord proves his legal right to the throne, he proves his moral right to the throne, and now in chapters 5, 6, and 7, he must prove his judicial right to the throne. Or as I said a moment ago, here we have the proclamation of the King. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah of Israel. And he's telling us exactly what the citizens are in the kingdom of heaven. He tells us what their character is. He talks about their opposition. He talks about the laws that they must know. He talks about about their responsibilities and the joys that they have in the kingdom. Now, in our last lesson, we were dealing with the first 9 verses, which gave to us the character of the citizens in the kingdom of heaven. What are his people like? The revelation of what they are, not what they do. This is why he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they which mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." I say again, here we have the character of the citizens in the kingdom of heaven. Now in verses 10 to 12, we have the opposition to the citizens. You mean in the kingdom of heaven? Yes, there's going to be opposition. Please notice verses 10 to 12. First of all, verse 10. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You'll notice how often this statement is made. In verse 3, "The poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, the reason for the persecution is righteousness. You see, in the kingdom, when the Lord reigns on earth, there are going to be those who will feign obedience. God is going to give the world a taste of righteousness, of what it means to live under a righteous reign. You see, today, death reigns today. Sin is rampant today. Corruption has permeated society. We don't have this today. We're not living in a day when righteousness reigns. Death reigns today. But in that day, righteousness shall reign. Our Lord will be on the throne. And by the way, may I suggest there'll be no room for politicians. There'll be no room for capital. There'll be no room for labor. There'll be no room for communism. There'll be no room for the cults. There'll be a time when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, will reign over the earth. The knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But there are going to be those in that period of time who will feign obedience. They'll be opposed to righteousness. So I read here, "Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. By the way, do you know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, I read these words, "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you." Do you ever think of it? Instead of growling, even today, if you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, are you happy about it? Or are you filled with a kind of a bitter feeling and say, the more I seek to please the Lord, the more trouble I get into. The more I long for God, the more people oppose me. The more I witness for the Savior of His gracious love and His grace to us, the more people scorn me. Yes, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Your day is coming, my friend, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, shall persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now there's no question in the mind of our Savior as he talks to the disciples that he has in mind not only the coming kingdom when he shall reign in righteousness, but he's also, I think, in mind encouraging his disciples on the fact that as long as they belong to Christ, they're going to have some problems in the world. It's a strange thing, you know. I've had Christians tell me, you know, Mr. Mitchell, I had a much easier time in the world before I became a Christian. But since I've become a Christian, the more I seek to please the Lord and walk before Him, it just seems the more trouble I get into. Yes, that may be true. Before you became a Christian, you belonged to the world. You were governed by the prince of the power of the air. You didn't have the opposition of the world. And you did what you wanted to do, that which pleased you. In other words, the flesh didn't oppose you. The devil didn't oppose you. But the moment you came and took Christ as your own personal Savior, the world is against you. All hell is against you. And the flesh doesn't like it. But Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you. Blessed are you when men shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, but to do it for my sake. It's because you belong to me. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You know, Peter talks about that again in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, you remember, in verse 14. "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you. On their part, those who persecute you, he is evil spoken of. On your part, he is glorified." In other words, the very fact, my friend, that you are opposed, even by some of your friends or your neighbors or the ones you work with, you are opposed in the world because you love the Savior. Remember, primarily, it's not you they are opposed to, but it's Jesus Christ they are opposed to. If I may be a little personal, before I became a Christian, as I worked in the machine shops, I was one with the fellows. I had no persecution. I had no opposition. The fellows were not indifferent to me. I was one with them. Sit on the bench at luncheon time, talk. Fellows would tell their stories. All one. Then I became a Christian. I accepted Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. And I began to witness for the Lord. Now what a change. I looked the same. I was the same fellow, but now I have a new relationship to Jesus Christ, my Savior. And it's not me, primarily, that they're opposed to. They're opposed to Jesus Christ. In fact, I had a man with a hammer in his hand, and I thought he was going to brain me. When he told me very frankly, in no uncertain terms, to shut up, not even to talk about Jesus, as long as I work near him. I say, my friend, it's not you or me that they are primarily opposed to. It's Jesus Christ, the one who is your Savior and your Lord. And the very fact that you mention the name of Jesus, or that you walk before them as the one who was joined to Jesus Christ, you become a break upon them. I mean by that, things that they would normally say and things they would normally do in their sin, they're hindered because you are there. You stop them doing some things they shouldn't do. You see, friends, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. I'm reminded of that passage in John chapter 15. The whole passage reads from verse 18 right on down through chapter 16, verse 3 or 4. And the reason why they persecuted Jesus was because they did not know the Father nor Christ. And Jesus said, the servant is not greater than his master. And the Lord said, if they take me and persecute me, they'll take you and persecute you. Why? Because of their ignorance of God the Father and their ignorance of God the Son. You see, friends, ignorance of God produces sin. Sin in the human life is because of ignorance of God. That's why when you come to your Old Testament, most of the sacrifices are for the sins of ignorance. If men really knew that God was a righteous God, a holy God, a sovereign God, and that they must deal with God, and God is going to deal with them in righteousness and holiness, if they really believed that and knew that, they'd cry unto God for mercy. But the God of this world has blinded their minds to keep them from knowing. If I may quote that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not. Why? Lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Why do men and women persecute and oppose and ridicule, catcall Christians? Why? Because of their ignorance of God and their ignorance of Christ. Blessed are you, my Christian friend, if you're persecuted for Christ's sake. Happy are you, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In other words, this is not a new thing. This has been true ever since sin came into the human race. God's people, God's men, God's women have been persecuted. Take, for example, that amazing passage in Isaiah 59, where the prophet says, truth is fallen in the streets, and the righteous man becomes a prey. P-R-E-Y, a prey. And God looked, and God wondered. Why did God wonder? Because there was no one to intercede for his people. Righteousness had gone. Truth had been thrown out. Just like today, for example, there are those who declare, what is truth? There's no such thing as truth. There are no absolutes. And men have rationalized away God, and they've rationalized away their responsibility to God, and they've taken sin and said it's no longer sin. And I see an appalling thing happening today, and that is where our leaders are beginning to legalize sin and perversion on the ground that man must have liberty. Man must be free to do what he wants to do. Just like you have in the last verse of the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I'm going to do what I want to do because I'm free. Don't you stop my freedom. My friend, that's hellish. And I don't mind saying that. This is the footage of a generation that's turned its back on God. So don't be surprised if you stand for Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised if you try to walk with God today that you're going to have some opposition. You'll be sneered at. You'll be called an ignoramus. They'll tell you you have no common sense. Oh, one could go on. But my friend, remember, it said, Jesus said, rejoice. Rejoice. Blessed are you. And rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. Now in verse 10, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, said our Lord, yours is the kingdom of heaven. But here he says, persecution brings you a great reward in heaven, a great reward in heaven. And what you're having is no different to what God's people have gone through down through the centuries. Don't you think, my friend, that you're really badly abused? In fact, in this country, we Christians know so little about real persecution. Oh, yes, we've had words and attitudes against us and all the rest of it, but that's nothing, didn't hurt you. In fact, it ought to drive you more and more to the Savior. He understands. He knows. He knows what you're going through. That's why in John chapter 17, verse 18, our Lord said, For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verses 18 and 19 of John 17. I've sent them back into the world, and because they're in the world, because I know the world, because I know the opposition, because I know the forces of hell that are arrayed against them, I'm setting myself apart on their behalf. What for? To represent them, to pray for them, to encourage them, to empower them to stand for thee. You see, friend, today may I suggest to you that this ought to fill you with joy, because it reveals the fact that you don't belong here. It means that you belong to the Savior, and the Lord knows all about it. He can deliver you in a second of time if he wants to. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He always loves you. He calls you by name. And if he wants to work out in you something that only persecution can work it out, then thank the Lord for the persecution. Happy are ye when men revile you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, and your experience is no different to what God's servants have held and had down through the centuries. So today, may I urge upon you to walk with God. That's the place of joy. That's the place of blessing. In fact, all this opposition just goes off you like water on a duck's back when you remember you're joined to Him, and He's on the throne, and He's sovereign, and He can stop the opposition in a second of time. But if he's working something out in your life, if he's purifying your faith, if he's preparing you for something he wants to do with you 2 or 3 years from now, thank the Lord for the preparation. And the Lord bless you in a wonderful way today for his name's sake.